Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the secret. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord will bless the reading of his hand.
Today we just want to link up with what we were saying at our last study in chapter 40. In chapter 40 we have the general background and setting for the whole of this last section of Isaiah's book from 40 to 66. But in verse number 9 of chapter 40 says the prophet, "Behold your God." And we considered then that Messiah was viewed as a shepherd with his unfailing care, the creator with his mighty power, and God with his glory, and then as the Lord with his unwearied strength. But tonight, today we come to chapter 42. And the background to chapter 42 we have in chapter 41. So we see in chapter 40, "Behold your God." Now says the Lord, "Behold my servant," in chapter 42. But the background to this chapter is what we have in chapter 41. In chapter 41, we have the Lord's controversy with the idolaters. And we find that throughout this chapter, God has his controversy. And for the first 20 verses thereabouts, he lays out his own cause, and then he challenges the idolaters to set out their cause. And so we find this very important background to this chapter 42 is the Gentiles and their idolatry. And we find that because of their idolatry, of course, they have come under the judgment of God down through the years of time. But when we come to chapter 42, against that background of idolatry, now says Jehovah, "Behold my servant." And here we have in this chapter, right through to the end of the chapter, we have two sections. We have a long section that takes from verse 1 down to verse 21. Then we have that smaller section from verse 22 to verse 25. What we have in the long section is the introduction to the Messiah who God now says, "Behold, my servant." We have the faithful servant of Jehovah in the major part of this chapter. From verse 22 to the end of the chapter, we have now the unfaithfulness of Israel, who also was called a servant, the servant of Jehovah. And so we find in our Bible, certain ones have been called servants. For instance, Abraham was called the servant of God. Moses called the servant of God. And we find also that Job was called the servant, and David also. But when we look at those servants, along with Israel, called by God as my servant, all were marked by failure in one point or another. And so now we're introduced to God's perfect servant. And he says, "Behold, my servant." Now, in this long section from verse 1 to verse 21, we're set before us, first of all, the character of Jehovah's servant. That takes us through the first four verses. Then from verse 5 to verse 18, we have the activity of Jehovah's servant. And then in verses 19 to 21, we have the fidelity of God's servant. And so we have in this section a wonderful description of the one to whom we're introduced as my servant. Notice, first of all, in relation to his character, the character of God's servant is set in a threefold aspect. First of all, his character in relation to God, and then in relation to himself, and then in relation to men. And so we find those first four verses are very important from the standpoint they do give to us the very character of this one whom God says, "Behold, my servant." But then from verse 5, notice in verse number 5, God is now addressing his servant personally. He's speaking to him. And he begins in verse number 5 with this marvelous description of the works of creation. And so he's speaking now unto his servant. And he begins with this marvelous description of creation. We may just wonder why God would start there, but we'll look at that when we get to verse 5. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have the purpose of the activity or the service, if you will, of Jehovah's servant. It was that he might actually be the covenant unto the people, that is, unto the people of Israel, and a light unto the Gentiles. There was a whole purpose of the service of Jehovah's servant in this chapter. We find, of course, when you're in verse number 6, we're told three things about Jehovah's servant. Says Jehovah, he says this. First of all, he's called him. Secondly, he's holding his hand. Thirdly, he will, what we might call, protect him. And so we find, in order for Jehovah's servant to accomplish his purpose of bringing the covenant to Israel and light to the Gentiles, he has the calling of God, has the support of God, has the protection of God. So we see those opening verses, 5, 6 and 7, set before us that aspect of the service, or if you will, the activity of Jehovah's servant. But then, of course, from in verse number 8, we just have one verse that really stands on its own, and what we have,
"I am the Lord, that is my name, and my
doing," is the reason why Jehovah's servant engages in his activity. It is that the name of the Lord may be actually honoured, and his glory may be maintained, for his praise would not be given unto other graven images, unto other idol gods. That's verse 8. But verses 9 through to verse 12, we're now introduced to what we call the scope of the servant's ministry. And it takes us from verse 9 down to verse 12. And that's where we concluded our reading of the scripture today. But from verse 13 to verse 18, we have now the irresistible power of Jehovah set forth in that section. And then in verses 19 to 21, although let me say there is a difference of opinion as to the meaning of these verses, but I just call it the fidelity of God's perfect servant. You see, he will not have eyes to see what is contrary to the will of God. He will not have ears open to listen to words that are not from God. And so we have the fidelity of Jehovah's servant unto Jehovah from verse 19 to verse 21. And then, of course, at the end of the chapter, we're back now to the unfaithful servant, referring, of course, once more unto Israel. So let's have a look at these verses, how far we can go. Let's consider, first of all, how God introduces this chapter. It says, behold. Now, that doesn't mean just to take a glimpse. What that word has in view is to take time to contemplate the person who is being brought into focus, to contemplate him, to gaze intently upon him, that we may have some appreciation of the quality and the character and the servant and his service, all brought before us in this very interesting chapter. So what God says is, look, behold, my servant. Then, of course, he says, in whom is all my delight? Then he says, mine elect. And then he says, He says, I've put my spirit upon him. So there are certain things that Jehovah says about his servant. And I take it that in these verses, we have the character of the Messiah as Jehovah's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, Godward. Notice he has divine acknowledgement. Behold, my servant. And so we find he's come forth from God, been sent by God to accomplish a mission for the glory of God. So we have divine acknowledgement. But then it goes on to say, behold, my servant, whom I uphold. I take that to mean here we have his divine authority. For God's servant has been upheld by God himself, that gives him his authority in the service that he will carry through. Then he says, mine elect. Here we find now God's actually acknowledgement. And we have now God's saying concerning his servant that he is mine elect. He is God's chosen one, the one whom God has chosen. And he says, in whom my soul delighteth, talks about God's actual approval of his servant. And then he says, I put my spirit upon him, remind us of the ability of God's servant. Well, let's think about these things for a moment. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. So we find that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at his first advent, which here is recorded for us in the Gospels, we find time and time again the Lord Jesus Christ making reference to his Father and his Father's works and his Father's words. And all the way through, we find in the Gospel record, here was one who had been upheld, and that by God who had sent him. And so we find we have the authority of Jehovah's perfect servant in that God is upholding him all the way through. Then he says, mine elect. So here we have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jehovah's servant, he was the chosen one to be the servant of Jehovah. That, of course, does take us back into the eternal past. When within the Godhead, there were decisions made for the outworking of divine purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one. Although the eternal Son, he would be God's servant doing his will here in the world. So he says, mine elect, the chosen one of God. And furthermore, in whom my soul delighteth. And so we find that throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the Gospels, God's pleasure, God's delight, God's deep satisfaction was found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do find that every word And every work and every way of the Lord Jesus brought pleasure and delight to the heart of God. No wonder the Lord said, I do always those things that please him. Billy speaks about the ability of his servant. I have put my spirit upon him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world the first time, he would accomplish the very will of God and the work of God, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just to suggest to you, if you want a very interested study in the Gospels, just a note where we find the Holy Spirit linked with the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here at his first advent. You remember that Mark tells us that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. As I said, Luke says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We're told that he came out from the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I by the Spirit do these miracles, then the kingdom of God is among you. Further, he says this, he commanded by his Spirit his disciples. And of course, when we come to the Hebrew epistle, we find it was through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without spot unto God. So here is one whose ministry here in the world was linked with the power of the Holy Spirit in all that he did. And so we find then in this opening verse, the servant of Jehovah and the aspect of his character, Godward. Now look at it southward. He will not cry nor lift up his voice. In other words, there'll be no noise about the service of Jehovah's servant. He'll not be lifting up his voice and making loud noises. He will not be attracting attention to himself as he served God in this world. For of course, did he not say on many occasions that they were to tell no man? When he did some mighty work, he said, now tell no man. And even in Mark chapter 1, he forbids both men and demons to reveal who he really was. And so we find that in the character of the Lord Jesus, there was that side to it in relation to himself. He would not make himself prominent. He would not use publicity to draw attention to himself. How different to the Pharisees. For you will remember that the Pharisees, they stood at the street corner where two ways met, of course. And there they lifted up their voice when they prayed to draw attention unto themselves. And the Lord never did that. He would not cry nor lift up his voice. I know if you read down through the chapter, it does say he will cry. But of course, the picture is different. You see, here we're talking about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, his service in the world the first time he came. When he will lift up his voice and cry, then and shout, of course, that is linked with his second advent, when he comes a second time in order to establish the kingdom of God here upon earth. So you see the character of the Lord Jesus in relation to himself. Then we have a lovely expression. He said, look, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. That's his character in relation to others. I wonder just how many bruised reeds crossed the pathway of the Son of God when he was here. Remember John the Baptist, who shut up in prison. He sent a message unto the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? You see, John the Baptist had become a bruised reed. He'd been put in prison. His execution wasn't far off. But the Lord in his gracious ways would not break that bruised reed. He just said to the disciples, go and tell John what you've heard, what you've seen. And after they had left, he told the multitude the greatness of John the Baptist. So, you know, the Lord is very gentle. He's very kind. He would not break the bruised reed. After all, what about Peter? After that threefold denial of the Lord Jesus, the Lord did not break him. He was bruised. He went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord came to him in resurrection. And in resurrection, he would not break the bruised reed. Rather, he restored him. And so we find the ministry of God's perfect servant toward others was here the first time. Those were just but bruised reeds. The Saviour would not break them, would not crush them. Rather, he would restore them. And so we bless God for the words of the psalmist, "He restoreth my soul." Let me just stop for a moment. As we look back over life's pathway as far as we've got, are there not times when we could identify ourselves with the bruised reed? When circumstances have overtaken us, or other conditions have come in, and we've become just like a bruised reed, yet our gracious Lord has come to us, and he's restored us, and he would not break us. And so we find this wonderful ministry of the Lord, even at this present time, when we fail him in one way or another, he comes and will not break, but rather he will restore the bruised reed to what it was. Of course, it is said that these reeds were hollow, and the shepherd boys used to use them and cut some holes in them as a sort of a crude musical instrument by which they produced some kind of a tune. But often that reed would be just cast aside because it got damaged. The Lord would not do that. He doesn't cast anyone aside just because we become damaged. His gracious ways, he draws near and he restores us again that we might be useful and our lives might be a melody and not for his enjoyment. But then, of course, the smoking flax shall he not quench. And we think, do we not, of those who were just like smoking flaxes. We think of a Thomas. A Thomas says, "I will not believe." He would not believe the testimony of the risen Christ. And we find that he became a smoking flax. But remember, in resurrection, the Lord came to him. And simply, he just quickened again, fanned the smoking flax into a flame. Thomas became a witness for Christ as a result of that gracious ministry on the part of the Saviour and that unto those who were just like smoking flax. And so you see this wonderful character of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us as we open this very important chapter set against the background of the futility of Gentile idolatries. For after all, the Lord is going to deal with that, and Gentiles in the future are going to be brought into blessing. And so we find then that after these opening verses, we come then to what we have next in the chapter.
Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out.
Now we have this marvellous description in verse 5 of the work of the Creator. And notice it's a personal address of Jehovah unto his servant, the Lord. He said unto him, and he's referring now to the marvel and the magnificence of the creation, which all brought into being, as we learn from Scripture, and that by Jehovah's servant himself. For after all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we find, as we come to verse number 5, we have this wonderful, magnificent description of the creation. Now stop and think. Why then does God begin with creation? when he's speaking unto his servant, the Lord Jesus, personally. Well, of course, against the background of chapter 41, Gentiles did not believe in the Creator. They did not accept the evidence of creation to the fact of a Creator. Is not this what Paul takes up even in Romans chapter 1? The visible things that are seen, which was actually an evidence of a Creator, they would not receive and would not believe. Against the background of Gentile unbelief in relation to creation, we find that the magnificence of creation becomes a starting point of the of Jehovah's conversation, speaking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as his servant. And at the end of verse number 5.
He that giveth breath, is it loyal? I'll stretch them out. He that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, that breath into the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein.
Now you notice at the end of the verse, we don't only have creation, the actual physical creation, but at the end of that verse, we find now the Lord has given breath unto all and spirit. And so we find that right at the very outset of this verse, of this section, of this chapter, we have now the universality of things, for he gave to breath, he gave to all men breath, and he gave spirit. And so we find the introduction of what the Lord has to say unto his perfect servant. Now, verses 6 and 7, we're told why. You see, God will not give his glory unto another. He would have through this ministry of his perfect servant, his name would be glorious, and he would maintain his glory, and he would not have his praise given unto other deities which were not deities. And so we find the whole purpose of the ministry or the service or the activity of Jehovah's perfect servant was that God's glory might be maintained, his name be renowned, and his praise will be totally his. For God was jealous of his own glory, jealous of his own name, jealous of his own praise. And against that background, Jehovah's perfect servant came to serve, and the whole purpose of it was this, that he may just maintain the glory of Jehovah's name, as we see in verse number 7.
To open the blind eyes, to bring out.
And so we find from that, we come into verse number
7.
Coming now to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. He opened the eyes of the blind, and the tender, gracious ministry of Jehovah's perfect servant is all brought out in verses 6 and 7. We find the reason for it, the purpose of it all, was that God might be, his glory might be maintained in this present world, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect servant. Now just verse 8.
I am the Lord now. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another.
You see, this is what he's saying in verse 8. You see, he will not give his glory unto another. And so from verse 9 unto verse 12, we now learn something of the scope of the ministry of Jehovah's perfect servant. And so he takes in the Gentiles. He takes in the earth. He takes in the isles. He refers to all this in these verses 9 through to 12. But the scope of the ministry of Jehovah's perfect servant was not just concerning Israel. It was actually universal. It touched every part of the earth. And so we find in these verses that God intended actually blessing, even for these in chapter 1, chapter 41. With the futility of Gentile idolatries, God is going to bless those very same nations. When? Well, when his perfect servant arrives in this world a second time. And when he comes a second time, Not only would the Jewish nation be blessed and all Israel, but we find that the Gentiles also, all in the earth, will know the blessing of God when the Lord comes back to reign here upon the earth. And so we just stop our study here at verse number 12 and the scope of his lovely ministry, that we may just enjoy this great truth presented to us in the opening up of this chapter, Jehovah's perfect servant, his character, his activity, his service, his irresistible power, and lastly, his fidelity to God, that brings us to the end at verse 21. Thank you.